Hello, this is Pastor Nate Scharf from St. Paul's Lutheran Church in New Ulm, Minnesota. You're here with Invisible Church, our podcast of our Bible classes. We will be studying together Paul's letter to the Galatians and focusing on the theme, freedom in Christ. May God richly bless our study of his word together. Let's read together Galatians chapter 2, verse 5 is where we begin. We did not give in to them for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. What is the ultimate authority to which we yield? The gospel. Yeah. God's word. The gospel. This is the ultimate authority to which we yield. And we don't yield to anyone else, especially when the gospel is at stake. What did it say that Paul and the others did not yield to them for even an instant? If you're interrogating someone and they hesitate, what does that tell you when you ask them a question?
They're not sure.
They're not sure, or they're lying. It certainly makes you question it. If it's simply a yes or no answer, why'd you hesitate? And that's going to be something that the interrogator follows up on. You know, so also when it's talking about the gospel, if this is something that Peter and those, or Paul, went and said, you know what, wait a minute, this sounds different, this sounds strange. No, they said, not for an instant. We didn't yield to these people for an instant. Immediately, when we heard their message, it was in contradiction to what we know to be true and valid and from God's word. We have the gospel, that looks different, that sounds different, and they didn't hesitate for a second. They squashed it, so to speak. You know, there are things that, you know, what are things that you know when you see it, whether it's yours or not? Your signature? Can you tell if somebody else forged your signature if it's yours? You know, did I sign that? Oh, that's not my writing. You know, it doesn't take you long at all, you know, immediately. Do you know your children? You know, is that my kid or is that somebody else's kid? Sometimes if they're crying off in the distance, you may wonder, like, is that my kid's cry? It sounds like my kid's cry. But even that you can usually tell within like 90% accuracy, even the sound of your child, let alone the look of your child. You think, no, this is the gospel. This is even more important. This is more clear in this instant to all the apostles and to Paul. We didn't yield to them even for an instant. Why was this important for the congregations that these leaders took a stand? Yeah, all these members are going, what? Are there two different gospels? Are we following the right one? Right away, very clearly, this is wrong. These Judaizers are peddling something very wrong. You know, they didn't yield for an instant. This was saying, no, the gospel is clear. We can be confident of it. We can stand on it. Paul is looking for a repeat in Galatia. This was not works, but a law-free gospel of how we are saved. You know, he'll talk about the law and the place of the law before Christ and also after Christ. But when it comes to our salvation, comes to how we are right with God, none of that depends on you and me and my actions and my merit. This is all a law-free gospel. So what happened there at the Jerusalem Council, he is saying this is going to happen in Galatia. Let's let it happen in Galatia. Devil wants us to yield minor points. It's just circumcision. It's just a little bit of flesh. You know, a baby doesn't even think about it 2 days later. Is it a minor thing? No, not at all. Because it's symbolic of everything behind it. You know, Paul states in Galatians 5, verse 3, if you're going to yield to circumcision, then you got to do all the law. And now you're talking about abandoning, leaving behind, deserting the gospel. Just a simple little thing, circumcision. Takes seconds. When one of my sons was circumcised, the doctor who did it was the, because we had two kids in Watertown and two kids in Madison, Wisconsin, and then we had our last little Ida, who you met today. She was born here in New Ulm. But our third boy was born in Madison, and when he was circumcised, It was a different doctor, because not our pediatrician from Watertown. And I texted our pediatrician. I said, this doctor is doing the circumcision. Or whatever. He said, oh, that's the guy that trained me. And he usually tries to do it in under a minute. So, you know, the whole circumcision takes less than a minute. It takes seconds, literally. But yet, this is a huge deal. This is not a minor point, because the gospel is at stake. So anytime the devil comes to us and says, you know, if we have a difference in doctrine from someone, can we be in fellowship? Can we share this unity if we just put aside this little thing? But are there ever little doctrines that don't matter? No, they're all connected to this, the gospel. Even the seconds of circumcision. Galatians 2 verse 6, let's read this together. As for those who were held in high esteem, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not show favoritism. They added nothing to my message. What makes fellowship and allows unity? Me being nice to you? Us being good old boys or good old girls, and, you know, a camaraderie, esprit de corps. You know, maybe a worldly fellowship or a worldly unity. We went to the same schools, we did these. But what finally, when it comes to Christian fellowship, Christian unity, what makes that? The doctrine, yeah, the clear word of God, the truth of the gospel. This is not based on circumcision, as Titus made clear, nor on apostolic succession, as Paul is making clear with these little comments over and over. Whatever they were makes no difference to me. I did not go down to have my doctrine investigated and certified by Peter. You know, this is not my reason for these trips to Jerusalem. This is not based on circumcision nor on apostolic succession. Whatever they were makes no difference to me. Little to nothing of the New Testament was in the Galatians' hands yet. What establishes doctrine? The gospel that they had heard, the gospel they knew to be true. Professor Kuski would say, honor is proper, but responsibility is key. And what's Paul's responsibility? To the apostles? To those who were apostles before he was? No, his responsibility is to the message that Jesus gave to him, to share with the world. And that's what our responsibility is too. Is our responsibility, to our parents or to the government? Or, yes, in a sense, but when it comes to God's word, our responsibility is to God's word first. Anytime unity or fellowship is forced, apart from the truth of God's word, the gospel, it only causes division. Why is one of the reasons so many Germans came to this country? Religious freedom. Because in the places where they were, many of them Lutheran, the ruler, you know, went reformed. And accepted those doctrines and then tried to force that on his people. If you're in my land, you are going to be reformed. And you must preach these things. And you cannot preach these things. Well, very quickly, that made a whole lot of people realize, you know, maybe we can live somewhere where there is religious freedom for the sake of the gospel. What may happen in America? In the last 10 years, oh my. You know, same-sex relationships, is that sodomy? Or is that something that to be celebrated and promoted in our schools? It becomes a very difficult place for a Christian to operate and live.
I'd have to quit my job.
Some people would be conscience bound to quit their job. Some people are conscience bound to, you know, do whatever they're tasked to do, but not to, in whatever way they can, not to say that this is okay what they're doing. Yeah, that's very difficult. This is the place in which we live, where finally, Marion, we may say, we can't live in this country anymore. Is there another option? For the sake of the gospel, for the sake of our children, where you say, no longer are we being salt and light, but the darkness is doing all it can to push us out. Well, it happened in Germany, it happened in Europe, it happened, you know, the gospel has been moving. Is the gospel still, are most Christians still in Israel?
So where are we going to go?
Well, we just keep moving around until Jesus comes back.
Heaven.
You know, and some may say, you know, did everyone leave Jerusalem? No. When persecutions came, when the darkness was trying to push them out, no. This was not everybody left. You know, our fight is not against flesh and blood, but against the dark. The dark powers, you know, the devil, the evil forces of this world. You know, we take this to heart because we see it in little bits and pieces in our own country. In the last 10, 20 years, freedom of speech is really under attack right now with a lot of these lawsuits, with a lot of these things. You know, what I said is now going to be possibly on a podcast that will be put on the internet. You know, referring to homosexuality as sodomy. You know, and that, you know, that could be qualified as hate speech by some people. You know, even though in love we point out, you know, we want to share the gospel with everyone, homosexual, straight, whatever, but then also, finally, the law does condemn that, and the gospel says this is not in line with Christ. We want to live for him, and thank God for him. Why is one of the reasons so many Germans came to this country, or so many people came to this country, was in search of religious freedom? One of the first principles of our country was that we have the freedom of religion and the freedom of speech to be able to believe these things and to speak these things openly. And we thank God for that, and we try and keep that as much as possible and encourage that in our country. But there may come a day where that goes away, and we will be forced to continue preaching the gospel because that is God's charge to us, and it's our joy and privilege. And we may, I mean, more Christians are being persecuted for their faith and killed in each of these years that we're in than were in the Roman persecutions. You know, there are places where there is no freedom of speech. There is no right to assemble. All right, Galatians 2, verse 7 to 9. Galatians 2, verse 7 to 9. I'll read this, and if you follow along. On the contrary, they recognized that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised. For God, who was at work in Peter as an apostle to the circumcised, was also at work in me as an apostle to the Gentiles. James, Cephas, and John, those esteemed as pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles, and they to the circumcised. What was the foundation of their fellowship?
Gospel of Christ.
Yeah, the gospel of Christ. They recognized, they didn't give Paul anything. They recognized what God had given to him, the message. Were their messages opposed to one another, or ones incomplete in some way? Did Peter go, oh, we haven't been preaching that? Or Paul went, you know what, I've really been missing out on preaching this. No, they weren't incomplete, nor were they in competition. They were the same gospel. What blessings did they recognize God had given to each? Who was at work? The Holy Spirit at work. And in both of the ministries, Paul's ministry to the Gentiles, you know, and those who are with Paul, and then also the Jerusalem church and their ministry to the Jews especially, was God blessing both and doing amazing things in both? Yeah. Peter himself stands up at the Jerusalem Council, and we read that little bit. You know, he was talking about preaching to Gentiles, that the Lord had shown him this gospel is for them as well. Describe the ministries of Peter and of Paul. Where did Peter generally minister?
The Jews.
The Jews, and centered, at least for the most part, that we know, in Jerusalem. And then Paul's ministry? Primarily to the Gentiles, but his ministry took him
all over the world.
Were they setting up walls with these, as they recognized the ministry of each? Were they setting up walls or emphases with this Jew-Gentile target thing? Peter, you go to the Jews. Paul, you go to the Gentiles.
No.
They recognized that those were their ministries. Are they setting up walls? Or emphases? Emphases. You know, where did Paul go generally when he went to a city?
To the synagogue,
to talk to the Jews. You know, the people would have, he was connecting the dots. And these were places that Peter had not gone. What often happened in pretty quick order, some believed, but the majority then did what? To Paul as he preached in the synagogue. He kicked them out. Yeah, they kicked him out. And then he went to the Gentiles especially. But this, and then Peter talks about his experience going to the Gentiles at Cornelius' house, eating with him, preaching the gospel, seeing the Holy Spirit poured out on those Gentile believers. How does the Wells do this? These differences. The board for missions and the board for missions. Board for world missions, board for home missions. You know, we have, you know, because there are some issues that are going to be really, you know, as you bring the gospel to people outside of America, you're dealing with different nations, different countries. There are different things at play there. How do we operate? How do we bring the gospel best? And then setting up a church in Las Vegas or setting up a church in Reno, you know, is it going to be as drastically different from a world mission? The message is the same, but, you know, we have different boards set up to help do this. Giving the right hand of fellowship didn't establish anything new. It recognized what was already in existence and was a token of acceptance and equality. You know, this was nothing new. It didn't say, now we're in fellowship based on our, we love each other, or we're going to do this. No, they said, we have the same doctrine. We have the same teaching. This is Scripture's teaching. Therefore, we have fellowship out of that. Anytime we try and have fellowship without that, it only causes more division and the gospel gets clouded over. Okay, Galatians chapter 2, verse 10. Let's read this together. Chapter 2, verse 10. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I had been eager to do all along. What is the result of their fellowship in regards to joint work? Yeah, it grew stronger, and they could do this work together because they were in fellowship and they had that wonderful message. What are some of the benefits of being in fellowship with 1,280 other congregations?
Do more.
What are some of the things we get to do together?
World missions.
World missions, going and sharing the gospel in India, Pakistan, as we're able to, China, Africa, Mexico, Latin America.
Teaching pastors and teachers to go for us.
Yeah, teaching teachers and pastors correctly God's word, and then what they need, at least to begin ministry in our classrooms and in our pulpits. What a blessing our ministerial education system is. All of our schools are a blessing, but our ministerial education systems, that our pastors and teachers have been trained in God's word for at least 4 to 12 years intensively in God's word before they step foot in a classroom on their own or in a pulpit on their own or in your congregation on their own.
I was just reading, I think it was in the Hobbes Northwestern Lutheran. I'm a little behind. Or it's not Northwestern Lutheran.
Forward in Christ, yeah.
Yeah. About the Vietnam seminary.
Mm-hmm.
That's amazing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. You think about that. My grandpa was a chaplain over the soldiers in Vietnam. So he took a semester off, at least a semester off, and went over to Vietnam, and he tried to track down all of our Wells members, and obviously anybody who would listen to the gospel, but, you know, as far as, like, getting them communion and encouraging them, you know, whether it was on a base over there or finding people who were stationed in individual cities, you know, that he could travel to, and he would try and track them down by letter, by all these different things, and so... He made two comments were shared with me that one of his students kind of remembered when he came back from that experience. And he said, this culture, you know, so devoid of Christ and just the moral emptiness that was there. And then two, pray that we win this war so that we can save some of these people, you know, with the gospel, that we can send missionaries over there. And now you think, you know, how many people have been praying that? And by God's grace, less than 100 years after that was 1967, 68, he was over there. How many thousands of believers are there? And then asking our little synod to put a seminary up. You know, wow. That's amazing.
Well, look at the seminary going in Ethiopia, and I mean, it's all over there. People.
Yeah, we've got seminaries in Africa, and
having the nationals become leaders in the church.
Yeah.
India. I mean,
so in America, we would send a missionary who would then be the pastor of a congregation. You know, that we'd start in a home mission. We call a pastor, usually try and rally a core group, or like in Utah, sometimes we haven't even had a core group, and we just go in and start, you know, teaching, making connections, doing all these things, preaching the gospel. And then that missionary becomes that church, or is that church's pastor when it does finally form. But in, as missionaries going out world missions, what is our goal? It's to raise up the national pastors to take over the leadership. One of the things that fast-tracked that for our synod, which was not an easy time for our synod, was the budget cuts of 2009. Yeah. And we had to call missionaries home. And we had to leave it, to a great degree, in the hands of the national pastors. Were there growing pains? Absolutely. Is there still a connection and the training? Absolutely. You know, but what a wonderful thing that is happening.
But along with that timing was the increased use of computers and the digital. And, I mean, it's just phenomenal what can be done at the same classroom teaching in Ethiopia from the leaders in Mecca.
Yeah, and even our Hispanic missions, our Latin America missions, so much is done online and training. You know, the Academia Cristo, yeah, where they're actually doing classes for groups of 50 or whatever and taking them through these training modules. And some of these are pastors of little groups of believers who are looking for correct doctrine. They've been burned by the Pentecostal charismatic teaching. They've been burned by decision theology. And now they're saying, what is the gospel? These are smart people who often, you know, as a second career are saying, no, we know the gospel, we want the gospel, and we want to feed these believers in our group. And some of them are so far removed from any of our missions that it'd be very difficult to ever set up a missionary there and get them training because the groups are so small and they're so separated by distance. But some of our missionaries are doing is they're tasked with, after this training and after it seems like, wow, we know these people a little bit, they're going down and visiting and checking out and saying, you know, how can we help you? How can we? And then, Lord willing, you know, not only are they given opportunities to give the gospel to them and correct teaching, but then to slowly recognize a fellowship that's formed.
For years, I've always thought of that. All those different things that you just spoke about is kind of a carrying out of when the body of Christ is identified in all the different parts, and each one has a duty or a job, mm-hmm. and they can show it in different ways. And it's very varied.
Yeah. And enabling more and more Christians to use their gifts in proclaiming the gospel. What continued to be a need for the Jerusalem church and elsewhere?
Support. Financial support.
Financial support, yep. And there's a famine in Jerusalem. You know, there were, but the Jesus said, the poor you will always have with you, an opportunity to share God's love with them. What is tokon would be poor, pitiful, those lacking basic needs, food, clothing, the poor. Why are we eager to do this? Yeah, we have been loved, and now we share this love.
And
yeah, it's our you know this debt of love, so to speak, in a beautiful way. What caution or encouragement is good when we consider this ministry we have that many of you are participating in beautiful ways. Don't offend, sure. Yeah, we want our motive to be love. We want to help people. Should we give to everyone who stops by the church asking for money? Why would that? Why would the caution be there? Yeah, I mean, we could be supporting a habit or something like that. But, you know, acting in love, doing what we can do and what will be of value to them. You know, one of my professors at school said he would go and make calls, you know, in the central city of whatever city he was in. And when he'd get off the bus, people would see a man in a suit and a tie, and they'd ask him for something. And he said, are you hungry? I'll get you some food. They said, yeah, we're hungry. And so then he'd go in and buy him some food, and then he'd come out and, you know, give it to them. You know, that was the way he said, I can help this way. I don't want to support a drunk getting drunk, but I can give them food or basic necessities. You know, and sometimes he would see that they ate it, and sometimes he would see it sitting in a pile there when he came back on the train or on the bus.
My uncle was a pastor in Grand Valley, Nebraska, and there were many times people, it was near a railroad track, the church was, so many times people stopped there and wanted help. Mm-hmm. And Uncle Wilmer would always say, fine, can you help me? And so he would always give them a job in church. Like, mm-hmm. they had to clean out the hymnals from last week, or vacuum the floor, or they always had a duty, and he was able to talk with them at the same time before he gave them lunch. Mm-hmm. And then they were on their way.
Then they were on their way. You know, if a man shall not work, he shall not eat, you know, Paul said. And there was some wisdom there. You know, some people you got to gauge, can they even work? Can they even do any of this? You know, and those are people we have to look out for and help. But there are some people who are abusing the system too. And we have to be cognizant of that. So shrewd as snakes, as innocent as doves when it comes to this. But what is our motivation? Our motivation is love. And we want to do that because we have the gospel. We have this law-free gospel that says you are redeemed and saved, sinner that you are, by Christ and only by him and his merit. In close, Luther on Galatians 2, but faith in its proper function has no other object than Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who was put to death for the sins of the world. It does not look at its love and say, what have I done? Where have I sinned? What have I deserved? But it says, what has Christ done? What has he deserved? And here the truth of the gospel gives you the answer. He has redeemed you from sin, from the devil, and from eternal death. Therefore, faith acknowledges that in this one person, Jesus Christ, it has the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Whoever diverts his gaze from this object does not have the true faith. He has a fantasy and a vain opinion. He looks away from the promise and at the law, which terrifies him and drives him to despair. And so this Christmas, where are our eyes focused? They are focused on Christ, the manger. God made flesh for you and me. And so on that note, Merry Christmas. Next class, January 8th. January 8th. Let's close with the German, since we referenced German, of Silent Night. Should we? Stille Nacht, Heilige Nacht, alle schläft, einsam wacht, nur das traute hoch heilige Paar, holder Knabe im lockigen Haar, schlaf in himmlische Ruhe, schlaf in himmlische Ruhe. Amen. Have a blessed Christmas.